Open your Bibles to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. There is a phrase there in verse 1 that I'd like for us to read and to consider as we begin this lesson, in which the psalmist writes in verse 1 of Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" You know, during every age of mankind, man has met God in worship. The first instance that's recorded of sacrifice being offered by man to God is that of Cain and of Abel. And that's in Genesis chapter 4. Of course, we know, based upon what we read in the Scriptures, that Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God, but Abel's was. And the Hebrews writer tells us that Abel's example, his example in that offering, even speaks to us today. The first use of the term worship in the Scriptures is attributed to that time in which Abraham went up upon Mount Moriah with his son Isaac to worship God there. That's in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. You know, the worship of God in every instance and at every time, in times past and in times present, is a serious, significant, and reverent event. It is a wonderful opportunity and a remarkable time in which a person and people are able to worship God who created us in spirit and in truth. It is done by individuals, it is done by families, and it is done by congregations of people who have gathered together like we have today. It's true of Abel. It was true of Abraham. It is true of Israel as they were in the wilderness and as they entered into the promised land. It was true of God's people, even though they were in Babylonian captivity. You've got Daniel, for example, who by himself worshipped and honored God as God prescribed, even though he was away from home and away from family. We read about the churches of Ephesus, of Philippi, of Thessalonica, and on in the New Testament, in which congregations gathered together to work and to worship together in a particular locale. But then, of course, you've got instances in which you've got Paul in prison. I have no doubt that he worshipped God in spirit and in truth while there, because we have the example of him, along with Silas imprisoned there. Philippi. And then, of course, we have John on the Isle of Patmos for a while. And so I'd like for us to think about that idea of coming unto the house of the Lord. You know, while we have not been gathering together as a congregation of God's people, the worship of God's people, of God, has not stopped. It's not ceased. Even as we met in our homes with our families, or even perhaps in occasion by ourselves. But you know, the Lord has blessed us this day with the opportunity to be together once again. And I hope it is the case that not only have we missed being together, but more to the point that we've all seriously considered the great and wonderful privilege that it is to be able to join with God's people in a particular place, join our hearts and our voices and our work, even our hands, as we worship God as a congregation. And I hope that we never take that for granted. Now, I understand, and I think you do too, that not everyone is able at this time to participate publicly. There are those who are concerned for their health or for the ones that they're taking care of, and perhaps there are some who are dealing with some sickness, and they are trying to be careful of our health. But that being said, I am thrilled to be able to be here with you to worship God. Our worship and our service, while it's never stopped, is certainly something that is enhanced when we are together with God's people, assembling together, considering one another, offering to God our very best, and stirring each other up unto love and good works. And I've been thinking about this first day back and what it would be like, and it's exceeded my expectations. I know it's limited. I know it's not all that it was as far as the length of time, but I'm glad to be back, and I think you are too. But let's go back in history. I want to go back for a little while and think for a while about the tabernacle. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Israel, having come out of Egyptian bondage, to have been able to worship God at the tabernacle for the first time? Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus chapter 40, let's consider the tabernacle, which was God's idea for His people, Israel, while they traveled through the wilderness on their way to and into the promised land. It was a pattern that was given by God regarding that place, its construction, and all that was to be done there. His plan and pattern involved not only the tent, but the contents of the tent, the people who were to serve at the tent, what they were to wear and how they were to conduct themselves as they worshiped God. And you know, when Moses and the people finished the work, something remarkable happened. Notice in Exodus chapter 40, we're going to read verse 34 down through verse 38. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." It must have been wonderful for God's people at that time to be able to have a sense of God's presence. And more than that, to have a clear direction and indication as to what pleases Him, and the opportunity to meet together with Him at that tent of meeting. That first day went on as they continued to meet there. Now let's advance in our time of study of Scripture and think about the tabernacle. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there are in fact two accounts of this event in the Scriptures. We're going to look at the text in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And let's also remember that like the tabernacle, the temple was authorized by God. Now it was thought of or planned by David, but it was approved of by God. David was not blessed to actually construct the temple. That would be something that his son Solomon would do. But it was to be a permanent place for Israel where God would meet with His people. And in chapter 6, we read about Solomon's prayer of dedication. And I want to look at that some other time. But let's notice what happened in chapter 7 when Solomon came to the end of that prayer. It says in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endures forever.'" That was just the first of many times in which God's people, Israel, would gather together at that place to be with God, to spend time with Him. And it was truly a remarkable and amazing event. But as we're thinking about this, let's be careful in our thinking. And I want you to consider John chapter 4. Because if we're not careful, we might make the mistake that many people do make in this world, of thinking that the most important aspect of worship is the location or the structure, the brick and mortar of the building. And there is significance given by God, no doubt, in the Scriptures for the structure of the house in which they built, in the tabernacle and in the temple. We can't escape that fact. You look in the Scriptures and you see the detail and the care that went into constructing those things according to the pattern. But the purpose and the real significance is in the relationship between God and His people. That's the focus. Faithful, reverent, and sincere worshipers honoring God according to His plan and pattern. The tabernacle was called the tent of meeting. Because that's what it was about, meeting with God. The temple was the place where God said in the Scriptures that His name would dwell there, that He would see His people, He would hear their prayers, and He would bless them. You see, it's about that relationship between God and His people and brethren with brethren. Spending time together in the honor and glory and worship of God. Together in one place to worship Him. And Jesus addressed the idea of the relationship of the worshipers to God as superior to the location or to a building in John chapter 4. In this case, He's speaking to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4 and verse 20, the woman said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now let's not make the mistake in thinking that this meeting house is what makes our worship today valid or scriptural. The brick and mortar of this building provides us with a functional place to gather together. It has been certainly built and maintained with money that is dedicated to the Lord and for the Lord's purpose. The things that are to be carried out here are to be in strict guidance with God's Word. But its function is to provide a place for us to gather together and be in relationship with God in worship. And you see in the text, and look in verse 22, Jesus is elevating the woman's thinking. He is enlightening her as to this idea of place and of worship. In verse 22, beginning, He said, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship for salvation," or "we know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And according to our Lord and Savior, when we or when anyone worships God in spirit and in truth, wherever we might be, that's what God is seeking. That's what God finds pleasing. And that's why when we look in the New Testament, after the church is established by God according to the pattern of God, we find God's people meeting under a tree, or in a schoolhouse, or in someone's home, or in some building. The location is not what it's about. The brick and mortar is not what it's about. It's about the relationship of those who worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And so let's think about the New Testament church briefly. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Here we read about the beginning of the New Testament church, and there is certainly mention of the location, that is, in Jerusalem. Primary purpose for that is to give this a sense of history, of place, but it also demonstrates the fulfillment of God's prophecies and promises made centuries and centuries before these events took place. The focus of the event is not on the place. It took place at a place, but that's not the focus. In fact, if you look at the text, the focus, the attention is really about that relationship being restored between God and man through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel which makes all of this possible. We see in this text a pattern and a plan being carried out by God and established by God's apostles. And it is a remarkable beginning. It is a wonderful event. But I want you to notice in the text, in verse 42, beginning, that attention is given not to the place, but about who is gathered and what they're doing. And it says of those who are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, verse 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And that's just the beginning. You read through the rest of the book of Acts and you find God's people working and worshiping together. And the Lord's church being revealed and demonstrated in the pages of Scripture. And you think about how thrilling it must have been to be there on that day with God and with His people for that first worship service. And you think about the first time the Gentiles were brought into this family as they heard the message preached, as they obeyed the gospel. And then what it must have been like for them on that first Lord's Day to be able to join with God's people, whether in a large assembly or small, and to worship and honor God in a way that pleases Him according to His will. That was a remarkable time. But then we think about the fact that every one of us, as we entered into the family of God through obedience to the gospel, we then had a first in which we gathered together with a congregation of God's people for the first time to be able to honor Him and to worship Him according to the pattern in spirit and in truth, to be able to then have that remarkable event be repeated, not simply habitually, but because of who we are and who our God is and the privilege it is each and every moment that we have to live this life and to fulfill the relationship we have with Him through our worship. Every opportunity to worship God is a blessing. It is a remarkable event, and we ought never forget that. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." We are living in this New Testament time. But let's move onward. And let's think for just a moment about heaven. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. During our time apart, and it's not exclusive to that, but I've been thinking and considering what it will be like that first moment we stand with the righteous around the throne of God, in the very presence of God, never to be apart from Him again, never to be escorted out of His presence, never to have to deal with the everyday mundane of this life, but to be with Him forever and ever and ever. There are scenes in the book of Revelation of heaven and of the throne of God. And while this book speaks, as John said, of things that must shortly come to pass, and I realize that there are things in this book that have to do with and are particular specifically for the first century Christian, but I believe the book of Revelation does offer us a glimpse of the magnificence and of the glory of heaven and of God who resides there. And I want you to think for just a few minutes about what it will be like to be counted by God as a righteous individual, to be known by Him by name, and to be invited and escorted into His presence before His throne. As the Thessalonian letter says, "Then we who are alive," and he's speaking there of the righteous, "and remain shall be caught up in the air together with them," that is the righteous dead, "in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord." And so with eyes of faith, I ask you to look at the text in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1, in which we are given this scene of heaven so that we might understand something in our simple minds about that wonderful, remarkable place. "And after these things," John said, "I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her.'" He's talking about the judgment there. He's talking about that final end of all the evil and that separation of the wicked from the righteous. John continues by saying, "And again, they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down, and they worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Hallelujah!' And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great.' And John said, 'I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Brethren, that's not all there is said in this book of heaven, giving us just a glimpse of what it might be like and what it will be like. And I'm sure that doesn't even compare to what the reality is and will be. But that will be quite a first, won't it? When we are able, as righteous individuals who have maintained righteous living here on this earth through all of the difficulties, one day find ourselves in the presence of God, never to be apart from Him again, never to be out of His sight, never to be out of His care. And I realize that while we're here, we're not out of His sight, we're not out of His care, but to be in His presence, that's what I'm trying to express. As the song we sometimes sing says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We look forward to each first day with great anticipation. Because if we are given that day, it is a day then that we honor our God, whether we are alone because of our circumstance or health, or whether we're together with God's people in a place like this. And we've been looking forward with great anticipation to this day. But I'll tell you, it's because we're looking forward with great anticipation to that day when we're able to go home, to be away from all of this, and to be with God forever. One last passage I'd like for us to read. I'm going to put it on the screen, but you're certainly welcome to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want us to consider verses 11 through verse 15. I want to encourage you to consider the words of the Apostle Peter as revealed here in this letter, to make sure that our thinking and our behavior is being molded by the Word of God, and that we are being prepared here and now to be with Him then forever. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, beginning, the Apostle Peter, by inspiration, writes, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, he's talking about this physical world, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Our conduct, our decisions today will determine where we are on that great and final day. It is the Lord's gospel which will judge us and our lives, whether we kept it or not. And if you're here this morning and your life is not as it ought to be, perhaps you've given yourself to Christ in obedience initially, you obeyed the gospel, you've been buried with Christ into baptism, into His blood, been washed by that blood, and are now a part of His family, but you've not been living a faithful life. You need to repent of that sin. You need to be forgiven of that through prayer. If you're not a child of God today, the opportunity is given to you to obey the gospel today. While it is today, the day of salvation, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing the song selected.